Please turn with me in your Bibles or in the bulletin to 1 Samuel 30. We're making our way through Samuel. We've got two more weeks in 2 Samuel, and then starting with Easter, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans. As we finish up our historical look here at the life of David, we've been looking at how, although Saul was a king like the nations, that David is a man after God's own heart. And when things get difficult, will he hold fast to God? In our passage, we see the difficulty that comes on David. Let's give attention to God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or of anything that is taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given it into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, and Ramoth of the Negev, and Jatir, and Aror, and Sipmoth, and Eshtemoah, and Rakhal, and the cities of the Jerahmeelites, and the cities of the Kenites, and Hormah, and Bor Ashan, and Athak, and Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. This is the word of God. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord God, we thank you for this, your word. And we pray that you would be with us as we examine it together. In Jesus' name, amen. When the bottom drops out, where is your hope? What was one of the worst days of your life? You know, in asking that question, I struggled with whether or not to ask it because I don't want to lose you and you not hear anything else I'm about to share. Because some days can be pretty bad. Some days can feel like things can't get any worse. Where does our hope come from in those kinds of days? Where do we find strength to carry on? Here in David's life, things have been bad for quite a while, and yet this is by far the worst day of his life so far. We've seen David running in the wilderness. We've seen Saul almost killed him several times. God preserved him. God had given him a promise that he would sit on the throne. But consider what we have before us in this passage. Here, David and his men have spent 3 days marching, the text tells us, and they come back to their town. They had been gathered with the Philistines, and here they come back to the small town of Ziklag, only to find that the town has been burned with fire. And assuming, because there's no bodies present, that they're assuming that their families were all captured, all their livestock is gone, their supplies are gone, and they don't know, even though there's nothing there, they don't know if the people that are gone are at this point alive or dead. This is a pretty bad day. They've literally just lost everything. Houses, possessions, but even more so, family. All their wives are gone, all their sons and daughters. This is a bad day. This is the closest thing we get in the stories of Scripture to someone who had a day like Job had in Job 1. Sometimes people will say, my life feels like Job right now, but it's rarely the case that our life is truly as bad as Job's was in Job 1. But for David, this day was like that day. He did not know how the story would go. When the bottom drops out, what is your hope? As we look at this passage functions in two ways. We're not meant to read it simply as, how did David find hope, and then how do I go out and do the same? But we're actually supposed to read this passage as showing us what salvation is, and reminding us that our hope when the bottom drops out is the salvation of God, and then us learning to hope in that in times of trial. So this passage shows us through the life of David the salvation of God. And it does it in a way where David is a model of the Messiah to come. He's a type of Christ pointing forward to Jesus. And so we're going to look first at David's actions, and then we're going to reflect on Jesus' actions, and then we're going to reflect on how it applies to us. Those are actually going to be the subpoints. We're going to do this for each major movement in this passage. So first of all, we're going to look at the prayer that David prays. Then we're going to look at the action. We're going to look at the victory. And we're going to look at the blessing. So as we look at prayer, action, victory, and blessing, we're going to see how in each one of those, David's a model. David points us to Jesus, and then how it applies to us from there. So first of all, the prayer that happens here on this worst of all days, notice what happens. First, look at how distressed they are. There are some scholars that debate why David's in great distress. Some want to remind us, and it's true, that David is not a perfectly faithful man in 1 Samuel 27. Although God had promised him he'd sit on the throne, David says, I'm going to die someday at Saul's hand, and he goes to the land of the Philistines. The text does not present that as a good thing. And when he's in the land of the Philistines, he's constantly speaking out of both sides of his mouth. The text does not present that as a good thing. And yet we don't know that that's what led to this actual battle. What we simply know is this is a day of deep distress. Look again with me in verse 4. Then David and the people with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Tell me, when was the last time you saw a group of 30 men that cried their eyes out? 30 grown men. How about 300 grown men? How about how many were actually here? 600 grown men that weep until they have no more strength to weep. And these are warriors. These are battle-hardened men that have been on many raids. These are tough guys. Look at their distress. And in their distress, verse 6, they say it's our leader's fault. Let's get rid of him. Let's put him to death. Let's stone him. And David was greatly distressed, verse 6, for all the people spoke of stoning him. And why? Because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. If he had only led us better, we would never be in this situation. So not only has David lost everything, his life is endangered, his leadership is in doubt. The prayer of David, look in verse 6. There's this beautiful phrase, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Where is our hope? And when the bottom drops out, our hope is found in God and in him alone. And David here models how for us how Christ himself will live, that in his trial, he runs to God. In his difficulty, his source of strength isn't circumstances. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How did he do this? Well, we don't really have to wonder. Although we don't have a psalm that specifically tells us it was written during this time, we see David do this again and again in the Psalms. So if you want to know how to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God when you're facing difficulty, just open up the Psalms. They will teach you. Take, for instance, Psalm 25. Listen to the language of Psalm 25. Listen to the distress. Listen to the self-talk. Listen to the prayer to God that happens in this psalm. Psalm 25, verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Surely this is a psalm David could have prayed at that time. We don't know when he wrote it. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my afflictions and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard me and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. David confesses his sin to God. He cries out to him. He says, you alone are my refuge. I need you to work in my life. I can't handle what I'm up against. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Or Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. What do you do when the bottom drops out? David shows us how to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Now, David was not a perfect man. Even the narratives before this, he may have been outside of God's will for him. Truly, the worst day of his life, even worse than this, is when he sinned against God with Bathsheba and Uriah. And yet here in this passage, he is a model. He's an example of someone that trusts in God in the middle of trial. And in that, he's pointing us to fulfillment in Christ. The one that perfectly did trust in God every moment of every day, even in the worst trials. And so the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. This is how Jesus always lived. Unlike David, he didn't live this way imperfectly, but Jesus continually entrusted him to his Father, even on the days when all went wrong, even when everyone turned against him, when all had turned their backs, when he had been betrayed and abandoned and unjustly condemned as he faced his very death. So what do you do when the bottom drops out? What does it mean to hope in God, to find that our salvation is him? The first thing this passage reminds us of is the importance of prayer. David, our model, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. He does this perfectly. And what we pray is for the strength that God will provide. It says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Jesus tells us that he is always with us, even to the end of the age. Where do you find strength when the bottom drops out, when things are difficult? You know, people are constantly tempted to look to escape. Drugs or alcohol, the numbing effect of swiping your phone and looking at app after app, social media after social media, binge watching Netflix, exercise, eating foods you shouldn't eat. There are tons of ways that we're all very good at numbing our pain, and none of it works. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Follow the model of David. Use the Psalms to teach you how to run to Christ, how to find hope in God when the bottom drops out. Consider the song that we sang this morning. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. So in this prayer, we've seen how David is a model, Jesus is the fulfillment, and through Christ, we walk in that same way. But this passage has more for us to see. Secondly, we see the action. Having prayed, look in verse 7, and David said to Abiathar, and there's this conversation because through the priest, the conversation with God. Some scholars say this is the content of the prayer. I don't think it is. I don't think it's the content of what we prayed in verse 6, and the reason is because of the general pattern for Hebrew narrative is when you see an and like that, it's telling you the next thing that happens. There has to be more of a detail in the text to explain, explaining what came before. So first, he strengthens himself in God, but he still doesn't know what's going to happen. So what does he do? He seeks God's will. Shall I pursue after his hand this band? Shall I overtake them? And look at what God says to David through Abiathar the priest. Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Now, before this word from God, they did not know if they'd be able to catch them or if they'd find that their families were still living when they got there. Now they have a promise from God that they can take to the bank. And that's what they do. The hunt is on. This is one of those legendary hunts, one of those grueling hunts, one of those hunts that stretches humans to their limit. You barely notice the details of this in the text because so often the text truncates things. But notice, remember, they've already been marching for 3 days. They're emotionally spent because they've lost their sons and daughters. As these 600 men pursue in the chase, they come to this brook with sword, and it says that they're 200. They're too exhausted to cross. Maybe their muscles started seizing up and they couldn't make it through the waters. We don't know. We just know that they've hit their limit. They drop the baggage and these 400 men continue on the hunt. And then they meet an abandoned slave left to die in the wilderness. God's providences are never lost. They revive this slave, give him food and water, and sure enough, he was abandoned because he fell ill. He hasn't had anything to eat. They say, will you take us to this band? He just wants to know he's not going to get killed again. He was left for dead once. He doesn't want this to happen again. He has no love for his former master. He wants a promise by David's God. He wants this promise that he will neither be killed nor be betrayed. Perhaps he can see the determination in David's face. And so he says, sure, I'll take you to him. And so off they go. The hunt continues. The text tells us, at least in the ESV, that they arrived at twilight and fought until the next twilight. There's a little bit of debate about the language of the Hebrew, whether this is a 24-hour battle that went all night long, which would have been really unusual in terms of warfare that time, or whether it refers to it started at dawn and lasted that whole day. The point of the text is the fact that here they are pursuing after God in deep obedience of God's ways, despite great cost. They're simply doing what they know God would have them do, no matter how weary they are. And then a day-long battle. Now, there must have been thousands of soldiers there. Why do I say that? We don't really know how many Amalekites were in this raiding band. We know David only has 400, but look at how the text talks about the battle. It tells us that when they had this battle, verse 17, David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. Wait a minute, how many did David come with to begin with? 400? So this 400 crushes however many thousand are there so much that it's almost like an afterthought the 400 got away. What is this supposed to be teaching us? How is David here a model of salvation? How does this remind us to hope in God that our salvation is found in him? Notice how David is acting in faith upon the promise of God. Pursue, and you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. God told him, you need to obey me. Because this is what I'm going to do. You shall overtake and you shall rescue. He didn't say pursue until you're so tired you need a break. He just said pursue and you're going to get them. He didn't tell how. They've had to find the Amalekite. And so we see in Jesus this same level of utter, complete obedience to the Father no matter the cost. Except David had 400 men that did go with him. And Jesus, when it cost the most, went to completely alone. In the garden, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. The disciples, rather than wrestling in prayer, fall asleep. Jesus opened not his mouth. David went roaring victoriously into battle. Jesus, the way he did battle was by keeping his mouth silent. For he came to be the Lamb of God. He came to be the sacrifice, to accomplish the greatest deliverance. And yet what it took was the act of ultimate submission, ultimate surrender. Sinful men delivered him over. Romans ruthlessly and unjustly killed him. His own disciples betrayed and abandoned and denied him. And why did he do it? He did it because he was living in obedience to the Father. I've come to do your will, O God. And what was the will of the Father? Isaiah 53, that God would send a righteous one, and through this righteous one, God would make many others righteous. That was God's will. And so you see the great irony in the mocking that the priest gave when Jesus hung on the cross in Matthew 27:42. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. The very reason Jesus was on that cross is he was in the very act of saving others, taking the penalty due for our sin, restoring our relationship with God. You see that Jesus' faith had feet, that he lived it. And so it is in Christ, and in Christ alone, that we have forgiveness of sins. It is in Christ alone, that we are united to the Father. And when that happens, we are called to walk in his path. We never redeem ourselves. And yet Paul tells us that faith expresses itself in love. David's deeds expressed themselves in action. Jesus' trust of the Father led to the redemption of all who would trust in him. And Jesus calls all who follow him, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you trust in Christ? That means that no matter the battle, no matter how hard the road looks, that you look at the command of God, pursue, and you shall surely overtake, and you shall surely rescue. Whatever the command of God is, we hold to that no matter how crazy our circumstances look. This is how we're called to live in light of the fulfillment of what Christ has done. that we hold to the promise of God, we trust in that, and that is what directs our every day. The prayer, the action. Third, we see here the victory. Notice the victory that happens here, verses 18 through 20. I've already talked about the battle, but look at the result. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Now notice that it says he captured all the flocks and herds. Go back and look at the details again, and you see in the conversation with the Amalekite and in verse 1 and 2, they hadn't just burned Ziklag. They'd been attacking all over in the Negev. That's the term for the desert. Some of it was the land of Judah. Some of it was the land of other tribes mentioned. Some of it was the land of Philistines. And however big this army is, they've got the spoils of war from all over the place. So David not only rescues everything that was already theirs in Ziklag, the only thing that is physically lost is what was burned in fire. He rescues all their personal property, but tons more. Look at this deliverance. And in this deliverance, this is what God has done. Who gave the promise that this would happen? Pursue, and you shall surely overtake, and you shall surely rescue. This was God's work. And David knows it. And so we're going to get in a second to how David blesses, but look how when they come back to the guys that were too tired to get across that creek, how some of them are like, "We earned this. They can have their wives and kids and go. They can be dismissed from your band. They don't belong anymore. They're not the great warriors we were. They got tired. I didn't get tired." No wonder the text calls them worthless and wicked fellows. Because what does David know? Verse 23. "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." Remember, the 400 that ran away were as many as they had to begin with. This is a victory from God, this great deliverance. So you see the example of David. Although David obeys in going into battle, David knows that salvation belongs to the Lord. We already read Hebrews 7, 5, and 8. How do we see the fulfillment in Jesus? Hebrews 5, 9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." That Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, and his resurrection on the third day shows the great victory that God has brought about. What does this mean? This means even when we feel like the bottom is falling out, that our hope is truly found in the person and work of Christ. That we're called to wait upon him, to trust in him, to serve him, even when circumstances are not what we wish they were. And the fourth thing we see here, having seen this great deliverance that God accomplishes, is how it leads to blessing. Notice how the passage 18 through 20, David did this, David did this, David did this, David did this. This is David's spoil. And yet what does he do? He shares it. He blesses others. Both the 400 men that came into battle, the 200 that were by the brook, he makes a statute. Everyone that contributes is going to get a share in the victory. But then the text tells us in verses 26 and on that he sends parts of it to his friends, the elders of Judah. Well, who are these friends? These are likely all the places where David was running from Saul. People that supported him, that blessed him, that he stayed alive because of their generosity. Verse 31, how do we know this? "For all the places where David and his men had roamed." And here he gives them a part of the spoil. So we see David blessing others out of the great victory that God has given him. How is this fulfilled in Jesus? What did we hear read in our first scripture this reading this morning? Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. There is one Spirit, that all who trust in Christ are given the Spirit of God. That all who trust in Christ participate in Christ's victory, that because the cross and the grave show Christ's victory over sin and death, that all who trust in him have God's own Spirit living in them. And yet the text shows more of the blessing. As we look at Ephesians 6, it talks about how Christ gave gifts to men. That Christ, it portrays Christ as victorious, and it reminds us that every single one of us is not only given the Spirit of God, but we're all given spiritual gifts as well. And those gifts vary. Each of us is given gifts that others are not given. We heard earlier from John about the work that Servants is doing. There is a lot of men in this congregation that are very gifted in home repair. I'm not one of them. But if you're gifted in that area, whether you sign up for the work week or figure out other times, how are you using that gift, not just for financially providing for your family, which is what you're called to do, but how do you use that gift to also bless others, whether through Servants or elsewhere? It's a way that you can use your gift. Every single person in the church is given gifts by God, and they're part of the victory of what Christ accomplished at the cross. So although this passage begins with this dark day, what this passage really is doing as a whole is it's showing us the fullness of salvation. Our utter need, the fact that we're called to live by faith in the promise of God, that God brings about great deliverance, and that God is a God who gives blessing. So what are we called to see as we look at this? This is an astounding passage. When you look at the whole of the life of David, it's a day of seemingly greatest defeat. Yet it turns into the greatest victory in David's life so far. In this, it's a model of what happens at the cross. The disciples, after Jesus died, they thought things were over. You look in Luke 24, they didn't yet understand what had happened. They thought that the greatest defeat possible had happened. But in light of the resurrection, they begin to see as Jesus comes and teaches them and instructs them that it really is the day of greatest victory. And as we see what Christ has done at the cross, we're led to pray as David did, to bring our struggles to God, to trust that he is our refuge, that he is our deliverer. As we do so, to be a people who faith is expressed in love, that we're called to obedience to God, to live in light of his commandments. And we do this as those who trust in the deliverance that God gives. That Jesus is the one, through his death and resurrection, that has completely defeated sin and death. And we do it as those who are blessed by Christ, who are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but also spiritual gifts, so that the body of Christ might be built up in love, so that we might serve others in the name of Christ. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord God, we are grateful for this passage. We are grateful that you are our refuge, you are our deliverer, you are our hope. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, that we would walk by faith in your promise, and that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray this in the name of Christ.